Turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. That's where we're going to be at today. And if you have a smart device, go ahead and pull that up and turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. That's where we're going to be. Now, you know, many of you who are part of the church here would know this, but me and Shayna, we've got three kids. And we're just in that fun season in life right now where the kids are 6, 4, and almost 2 years old. And so we get to just learn some interesting things every single day. Like, for example, the other day I was sitting around our kitchen island with my daughter, Ava, who's 6. And she taught me a new thing that I'd never heard about before. And she told me this, that cookie water is a thing. You might be wondering, what is cookie water? And what cookie water is that when she eats cookies, what she likes to do is pour herself a glass of water that she dips her cookie inside, will eat the cookie soggy and all, and then drinks the water afterwards, and she calls it cookie water. And when she told me about this and then demonstrated, my response as a dad, I did what all of you guys would do as a parent. If you're a parent in here, my response to her was, you need Jesus. You know, I've heard of like people pouring OJ in their cereal instead of milk and all these things, but cookie water, that was one of those moments where I was just like, man, you really need Jesus. But here's the truth. Every single one of us, we all need Jesus. That I know that I laugh about that, but if you've lived long enough, if you look around you at all, at the world around us, man, there are so many broken, messed up, messy things that you can see around you that can be so heavy, can be so discouraging sometimes. And if you look at the world around us, it's not hard to realize this, that we all need Jesus. That our world so desperately needs Jesus because of just some of the brokenness and the darkness that we see around us every single day. We all need Jesus. That so much of humanity or the world have turned their backs on God, and we get to see wars around us and broken families and so much harm to humanity that we cause to one another. But yet at the same time, if you also look at the world, you also get to see the power of the gospel at work. You also get to see how Jesus is still changing lives, stories of transformation, where people are being redeemed, being set free from addictions, from brokenness, families that are being restored. It's so interesting to see that in the world that we live in, as you see darkness around you, yet at the same time, our God is always working in a powerful way. We're witnessing even some of those stories of transformation here at Mercy Road Church, across Multiply Indiana that we get to be a part of, and across churches all around the nation, all around the world, that our God is still moving and changing lives, and people are still discovering the incredible love that he has for them. And I share that because as we jump into the Good Friday story, what you'll get to see is the darkness and the depravity of humankind put on display. But at the same time, it's called Good Friday because even in the midst of that, you also get to see a God who is at work, redeeming humanity, restoring us back into relationship with him. See, Good Friday, if you're taking notes this afternoon, Good Friday is a picture of the depth of God's love which overcomes human sin. And that's what we're going to be talking about today as we open up Matthew chapter 27. We look at the Good Friday story. But before we get to Friday, I just want to maybe step back a little bit and look at what happens on Thursday that leads us to Good Friday. See, what happens is that Jesus comes into the world and he's God who took on human flesh and came and he lives for 30 years. And then for the last 3 years of his life, he'd go about calling disciples who would carry out ministry with him. And he's healing the sick and doing all these things and preaching the kingdom of God. And at the same time, there's some people that didn't respond well to that, who wanted him to be crucified, who wanted harm to come to him. And when we get to Friday, Jesus is gathered with his disciples or his closest friends, his followers, and they're celebrating, observing the Passover meal, which during that meal is when he will institute communion or the Lord's Supper, and we'll be partaking in that a little bit later in the service tonight. But one last time, he's going to predict that he was going to be betrayed by Judas, who was one of his closest friends. So on Thursday evening, Judas, who would then go and raise up this group of people and would come to Jesus, would betray Jesus with a kiss. And I just want you to note that because he didn't betray Jesus by pointing at him. He didn't betray him with a handshake. Or by saying, hey, go find that guy over there. No, he betrayed Jesus with a kiss because he was somebody who was close to Jesus. And I just want you to imagine for a second that this was somebody who was close to Jesus that would turn his back on him and would betray him. And it says this then in Matthew chapter 26, it says, then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Verse 59, now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. See, what's happening is here, they come Thursday night, they arrest Jesus without even having a right cause why they arrested him. So now almost backwards, they're going and trying to gather this council to try to find reasons to justify why they had arrested Jesus. And what's so shocking about that is that it's the high priest, some of the elders, all the religious people in the day were the ones that conspired against Jesus to actually arrest him, falsely accusing him, going and inciting some people to come and to bear false witness against Jesus. And despite all of that, they still couldn't find any reason why they would arrest Jesus and continue to hold him or even put him to death. And it says that finally a couple of witnesses would come forward and accuse Jesus in saying this, that this man said he could tear down the temple, which was in Jerusalem at the time, that Jesus said he could tear down the temple, build it back in 3 days. And when the high priest hears that, he would then tear his robe and say, this is blasphemy, right? And use that as a reason then to condemn Jesus. And so this happens at nighttime, and it says that they spit in Jesus's face. And they struck him, and for that whole night, they would continue to mock him and to beat him and to spit on him and to strike him. And just imagine the embarrassment that he would go through. What he had to endure that Thursday night leading into Friday morning. And Good Friday, if you're taking notes tonight, Good Friday shows how ugly sin is. Good Friday is a picture for us of how ugly sin actually is. See, I grew up overseas, and many of you know this, but grew up for the first half of my life in Africa. And so growing up, English is actually the last language that I learned. I speak 5 languages total, which I like to brag about that, because many of you in here are maybe fluent in half a language. So I could teach you sometime in that. But English was the last language that I actually learned. And as I was learning English, what you'll find is that every language has all these sayings in the languages that you learn, right? And one of the ones that I learned, I think is like more of an old school saying. But like there's a saying where somebody would say about something that is not good looking, where they would say, that thing is ugly as sin, right? Like for example, we have a family member who I don't know what is wrong with them. I don't know how we're related, but they are like really into, have you guys seen those hairless cats that just look like a big like ball of skin? You know what I'm talking about? But this family member loves those cats and has had them for decades. And I just look at those cats and I'm like, man, those things are ugly as sin, right? And the saying in English is ugly as sin, rightfully for a reason, because listen, Good Friday shows us this, that sin is ugly. That you get to see even the religious leaders in the day. Who should know better? Who should be the best amongst all the people? And yet there are the ones who are falsely accusing Jesus, wrongfully arresting him, and then trying to find a reason why to torture him and to put him to death. And it says this then, because when they had gathered Thursday night, the assembly that happened and the trial that they would even put Jesus through is an illegitimate one, because back in those days, any legitimate trial that would take place during the day. So any gathering, any trial, or anything that happened at nighttime was not considered legitimate. And so now Friday morning comes, and it says this, in chapter 27, verse 1, when morning came, all the chief priests and all the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate, who was the Roman governor at the time. So imagine now they've gone and wrongfully arrested him. They've spit on him. They've beat him. They've mocked him. And when morning comes, they bind him up. Just picture that for a second, being bound up and then being led away, being brought before this governor. And it says, it's now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd anyone prisoner whom they wanted. So what's happening is there's this big Jewish feast that's going on. It's the Passover feast where they get to celebrate God leading his people out of Egypt through the Passover and what happened. And as they're all gathered, many people would have traveled to Jerusalem at the time and they're there to celebrate this feast. It was a custom that the Roman governor at the time, who they were living under the Roman rule at the time, was accustomed to releasing to the crowd somebody, to pardon somebody. And it said, at that feast, he would release anyone prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Who do you want me to release to you? Barabbas, who was a known criminal at the time, or Jesus, who did nothing wrong, who was wrongfully arrested, wrongfully accused, who the only harm that he did, the only thing that he did that was wrong was that he went around, healed a bunch of sick people, did a lot of good, and preached about God all the time." And he asked him, who do you want for me to release to you? And it says it's even Pilate, who is a Roman governor, who's not even a believer, who's a Roman governor, far away from God, it says, "For he knew that it was only out of envy that they had delivered Jesus up to them." Even somebody who was far away from God recognized that the way that Jesus had been treated was wrong, that he had done nothing wrong, and yet they wanted to still put him on trial. And it says this in verse 20, "Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to destroy Jesus. The governor again asked them one more time, 'Which one of these two men, the known criminal, or this Jesus over here, which one of these two do you want for me to release?' And they said, 'Barabbas.' And Pilate said to them, 'Then what should I do with Jesus, who's called the Christ?' And they all shouted, 'Let him be crucified.' And he said, 'Why, what evil has it done?' But they shouted all the more, 'Let him be crucified.'" See, you get to see at Good Friday the corruption and the depravity of humankind put on display. They choose a known criminal over Jesus, who was innocent, who healed the sick, who did a lot of good, who helped people. And Jesus' suffering and him being handed over instead of Barabbas show us this, that sin has a high cost. That sin has a high cost. That the price for the release of Barabbas came at a cost, and that was Jesus who was taken instead of Barabbas. And not only that, sin always has a high cost. In the Old Testament, if you read the Old Testament at all, there's a lot of different sacrifices that would take place and offerings that people would have to make to cover for their sin that would all point forward to what Jesus was going to come and ultimately offer himself up to be the ultimate sacrifice. And all along, Jesus is showing them through the animal sacrifices, and the Old Testament is just a bloody part of the Bible when you read that. All of that was meant to show to them that sin actually has a cost. That, listen, every single sin that you and I commit in our lives, that there's a cost that comes with that, which is why we're gathering tonight, celebrating Good Friday, because on the cross, Jesus paid the price for your sin and for my sin. There is always a price that has to be paid for sin. And I think about one of the old hymns that I grew up singing, "How Deep the Father's Love for Us." And there's a line in that song that says, "It was my sin that held him there on the cross." That, see, what often many of us also tend to do is we tend to look at maybe the world around us and just say, "Well, no, that person, that's a bad person. But me, the sins in my life, they're not really that bad." And listen, sin, no matter how small it is sin, and sin always has a cost. And that's why Jesus had to go to the cross and pay the price for our sin. The author of Hebrews in the New Testament says, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. Which is why it was necessary for Jesus to come to take on human flesh and to, in our place, die the death that you and I deserve and to pay the price that we couldn't pay on our own, because sin has a cost every single time. And here's the thing about sin as well, is this, that sin will mess you up. Sin will mess you up. I remember being back in college, sitting in a chapel at Taylor University where I went, and one of the speakers that they brought in just kept saying this over and over again, "Sin will mess you up. Sin will mess you up." And that just stuck with me over a decade later now, because I've just found this to be true, that sin will indeed mess you up. Here's what sin does. Sin has a corrupting effect. Think about a great big building. Maybe that the foundation becomes compromised. Or maybe it's just that slow corrosion that happens over time, and a great big building that is compromised at its foundation will end up falling. That's kind of what sin does to every single one of us. That you might not realize it, but sin has this corrupting effect in every single one of our lives, and it can cloud our judgment, which is why you see the crowd gathering and looking at a known criminal and saying, we want this guy over the innocent guy that did a whole bunch of good. Because sin can actually cloud your judgment, where you lose the sense of right or wrong. And sin also has a compounding effect. I've come to find that sin oftentimes in our lives tends to lead to more sin and more sin and more sin in our lives, because sin will mess you up. And it's so easy for us to sometimes look at certain people and think of the worst person that you know and to say, no, that person, they are really bad. No, they really need Jesus. That person, they're a bad person. But here's what the reality is that left to our own, left to sin without the help of God in our lives, what he's done for us, every single one of us are just as capable of becoming the worst person that you know. Think about that worst person that you know in your life. If it wasn't for God stepping in and what he's done for us in Jesus, every single one of us are just as capable of becoming that worst person that you know in your life. Which is why, man, we just desperately need Jesus. Because sin has a cause. Sin will mess you up. It has a corrupting effect. It has a compounding effect. And without Jesus, we're all capable of just doing just about anything that you can think of. And there's this quote that I read a long time ago by a guy by the name of Ravi Zacharias, who said this. He said, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and costs you more than you want to pay. And that was spoken by Ravi Zacharias. Some of you might know his story, but after his death, Ravi Zacharias, who was a well-known, globally traveled around the world, author, speaker, shared these words here. And after his death, several women began to come forward and began to share their stories of how he had taken advantage of them and this hidden life of sin that he had, of taking advantage of women and using and abusing women, all came to the light. And listen, his quote, I think, is actually spot on, because it just shows that without Jesus, any single one of us are capable of doing things that we can look at and say, well, I would never do that thing. And listen, sin will mess you up. It has a corrupting effect and it has a compounding effect in our lives. There's no telling how far sin will take you. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. It costs you more than you want to pay. And that's what sin does in every single one of our lives. And I think about in my own life, my senior year of high school, and kind of just going through a rough patch in my own journey. And you know, the basketball season was done. Soccer season was done. I'm a senior. You know, that senioritis kind of hits you a little bit, right? You got a lot of free time on your hands. And I remember one weekend telling my parents, hey, I'm going to go over to my friend's house to go spend the night over there. And then he told his parents the same thing. And what we ended up doing was we actually snuck out to go to this club that was like in town, right? We wanted to go to this club, go party at the club. And I even forgot my ID. So then I had to stop back by the house, like called my brother, like, hey, dude, can you toss me my ID out the window? And so I grabbed my ID. We go out to this club and we're like, we're having a great time. It's about 2 a.m. My phone starts to go off in my pocket. I pull it out of my pocket. You're in the club having a good time. And I see it's my dad calling me and I'm like, oh crap. You guys ever been there before? And ended up coming home and he said, hey, why don't you get home? Got home and we didn't talk at all, because the next day was Sunday morning and my dad, who's a pastor, right, had to stay up late that night and actually get up in the morning and go preach. So we went to church and then we came home. And later that day, I was just sitting in my room and just started to think about some of the ways that I had been living in my own life, some of the choices I had been making, why I actually chose to lie to people that love me, that care about me, and to go do this foolish thing. And listen, in that moment, I realized the weight of my own sin in my life and some of the choices that I was making, and ended up then having a conversation with my parents that really changed the trajectory of my life, because it was a wake-up call for me. Some of the choices I was making was going to lead me down a path of destruction and far away from God, and really was a turning point in my life. And decided to turn to Jesus out of that, and recognizing my own sin, decided to turn to Jesus. And it was within that same year that my calling to ministry became clear, that I grew so much in my faith, that God was doing some amazing things in my life. And listen, sin has a high cost. Sin will mess you up. But listen, when you encounter sin in your own life, and when you encounter even sin in the lives of other people around you, the right thing to do right away is to turn to Jesus. So turn to Jesus in that moment. Because point number two, no matter how dark humanity is and depraved humanity is, point number two, Good Friday shows us that even sin is no match for our God. That even sin is no match for our God. Take a look at what happens in verse 20. It says, now the chief priests and the elders were the ones persuading the crowd and asking for Barabbas and asking to destroy Jesus. And the governor said again to them, which one of these two do you want to release? And they said Barabbas, because the chief priests, the religious people, were actually convincing the people, corrupting the people into having Jesus be crucified. Here's what's crazy about what's happening in the moment. And why I say this, that despite our human sin, even sin is no match for the love of our God. That you know in the Old Testament, the priests, one of their main responsibilities that they had was to carry out this ministry of standing between God and the people and making sacrifices on behalf of the people to cover the people's sin until that day when Jesus would ultimately, all the lambs that you read about in the Old Testament were all being sacrificed until someday God himself would send his own son, who was the Lamb of God, who would come to be sacrificed once and for all. The priests in the Old Testament had this function that they would do. And we get to see here that even despite their corruption, the high priests who are convincing people, hey, let's have this guy be put to death because he's a religious leader. Some people are following him, and maybe he might gain some power, some popularity, and they're wanting to kill Jesus. What they don't realize is that despite their corruption, God was still using the high priests, the religious leaders in the day, to ensure that Jesus would be sacrificed on behalf of the sin of the world. Because that's the kind of God that we serve. And how amazing his love is, that regardless of what we do in our sin is no match for God. Despite their corruption, the chief priests ensured that Jesus was sacrificed for the sin of the world. And that's how amazing our God is. And here's what God is doing as well in this story, that a guy who's a known criminal, who's sitting in a jail cell on Good Friday, gets to hear commotion happening and all these things happening, and then he gets to be called out of his jail cell, and he's told, hey, you get to walk free now because this guy by the name of Jesus just took your place. And just in that moment, even God is already foreshadowing what he did for every single one of us, that listen, we get to walk free on Good Friday. That's why it's called Good Friday, because Jesus stood in our place and died the death that we deserved. That the punishment that he bore upon himself was what you and I deserve, and we get to walk free like Barabbas did. Barabbas walked free because of Jesus' sacrifice for him. And not just for Barabbas, but for every single one of us and for the sin of the world, that our God took all of our sin and he put it all upon his son who bore it on the cross. And that's what he did for us. That humanity has fallen far from God, but we serve a God who stoops low to rescue sinners. And I don't know about you and what's happening in your life tonight, or how low you might feel, or how far you might feel from God. That maybe you're in here, and like I did my senior year, that you're maybe experiencing some things in your life where there's been failure in your life and your sin has become so evident to you, or maybe even dark to you, and you just feel at your lowest right now. Can I tell you this, that we serve a God who was willing to get low for humanity to rescue sinners? That no matter how low you and I can get in our sins sometimes, that we serve a God who stooped even lower than that so that he might raise us up, call us into his family. Look at what Paul writes in Philippians 2. He says this about Jesus and what Jesus did for us. He says, have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. But then he says this, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And all God's family said, amen. Listen, Good Friday is such a powerful and good message for us, because we serve a God who, despite our sinfulness and how ugly Good Friday is, we get to call it Good Friday because of the depths of his love that we also see on display, that he was willing to go to that extent. The suffering, the torture that Jesus endured, all of that he did for us because of the love that he had for every single one of us. And so my question to you is this, and how do we respond to that? How do we respond to the Good Friday message? What should we do? Just three simple things for us that I want to wrap up our time with today. Number one is an appropriate response to Good Friday should be celebration. That it's called Good Friday for a reason, right? That God allowed for his son to go through what you and I deserve to go through, so that we get to walk free. And Good Friday is good news for every single one of us. And that's why we should be, as Christians, as people that follow Jesus, we should be some of the most joy-filled people because of what he's done for us, because he set us free, because of this new life that we now have in Jesus. And by the way, that's why when we gather together, we're going to be celebrating some more through worshiping later on tonight. We should feel freedom to celebrate however we want. Listen, if you want to jump up, if you want to kneel down, if you want to shout in this place because of what Jesus has done for you, I want you to have as much freedom to do that tonight, because listen, what he's done for us in the gospel is amazing. It's good news, and we ought to be celebrating that. Can you imagine what Barabbas went through? That you're a known criminal and you're sitting and awaiting maybe your execution, and you get to walk free out of that. Can you imagine him going back out into the world now and talking to people around him? Guys, you won't believe what happened to me. When I thought that I was at the end, because of this guy named Jesus, I now get to walk free. I now get to get a second chance. And that's what he's done for every single one of us. That ought to lead to so much celebration. And so can I ask you this? Is your life marked with joy for what Jesus has done for you? Is your life marked with joy for what he's done for you? And I'm not talking about walking around and being happy all the time, but do you have deep down in your heart that true sense of joy because of the sacrifice which he paid for us? We get to now walk free because of that. Every single one of us, we're Barabbas, getting to celebrate the second chance that we now have. Point number two, second response that is appropriate for every single one of us, is a cause for commitment. Listen, Good Friday is also a story of God's commitment to you and me, that even when we strayed away from him, even in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, they turned their backs on God, that God didn't abandon them. He continued to be committed to humankind and pursuing them and pursuing them and pursuing them, pursuing every single one of us, that he sends the prophets. And even when the people don't respond to the prophets, ultimately he sends his own son. That's the kind of commitment that he has for us. Good Friday shows us the level of commitment that he has for us, that he did what he didn't have to do for every single one of us. So Paul writes this then to the church in Thessalonians. He says, "We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." So here's my question to you. Is your life an appropriate response to Jesus' sacrifice for you? Is your life an appropriate response to Jesus' sacrifice for you? What is done for you? Are there maybe parts of your life today that you need to reconsider? The way that you're living, and asking yourself, am I living in a manner worthy of the sacrifice of Jesus, the cross that he bore for my sin? And then lastly, this calls for celebration. This calls for commitment from us. And then lastly, this calls for confession. Because here's the reality. We all sin. And sin is simply this: missing the mark. Sin is missing the mark. And every single one of us, we sin in deed, in word, or even in thought. And there's sins of omission, where we don't do the things that we're supposed to do. And then there's sins of commission, where we do the things that we're not supposed to do. And listen, that is every single one of us in this room. We still have sin in our lives. And Jesus' sacrifice on the cross covered all of our sins. But that means this, that when we still experience sin in our lives, that now we get to confess it. We get to repent from it. And we get to choose to continue to follow Jesus. Confession, when we confess sin, it means this: rejecting our sin and choosing to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel and Jesus' sacrifice for us. Which is why James writes this. He says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. For the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Because sin messes you up. That's why when you experience sin in your life, it's important that we get in this habit of confessing sin in our lives. And 1 John 1:9 also says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so what we're going to do as we close out our time tonight, as it is appropriate, I think in this moment, is that we're going to spend some time and we're going to be worshiping in a little bit and celebrating and reflecting and saying, am I living in a way that is worthy of Jesus' sacrifice for me? But also, we're going to get to have a time of confession for our sin as we partake in communion together. That Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, that Thursday night, as they were celebrating the Passover together, instructed them to partake in communion and to remember that which is done for them. And Paul, writing later on, also told them to, as you take the communion, you remember Jesus' sacrifice, to also examine yourself and to see if there's anything in you. So I'm going to invite Pastor Rob and Pastor Invita Elder to come on up now, and they're going to lead us in a time of communion together. And as we partake, that is an opportunity for us to respond by committing ourselves, by celebrating what he's done for us, and also confessing anything in our lives that we need to confess.
Thank you, Nate. Well, church family, we're going to partake of communion. You should have got one of these on your way in. If you did not get one of these, our ushers have some. You can just raise your hand up. They will pass that out to you as well. I love the message that Nate gave tonight about the three ways that we can respond to what Jesus did for us. We can celebrate because it's a great thing that God has done for us, what God has done in your life. We can recommit what God is doing in our life, or we can also confess the places where we have fallen away from him. So we're going to take a look at scripture as we get ready to dive in and take this communion. And if you want to do one of those three things today, I would encourage you to focus on what God is speaking to you.
The night Jesus was betrayed, he was having dinner. He was having Passover dinner with his disciples. And this is what he says to them in Luke 22:17-20. He said, and he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, take the cup. And after they had eaten it, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And we do this every month, and we're going to do that again tonight in obedience to what he asks us to do. And I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:28. He says, let each person examine himself, then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We're going to take a few seconds to just think about what that means to us. We're going to think about this bread and how that represents his body and how it was broken for us. We're going to do that now, and then I'll go into prayer. Jesus, thank you so much. God, thank you so much that you loved us so much, God, that you had left heaven and came on earth, God. God, you knew what laid ahead, God. But God, you chose, God, you chose to be beaten, to be bruised. God, you chose to be a bloody mess. God, you chose to suffocate and die. God, you chose all of that for us. God, we thank you that you know the good, the bad, the ugly, everything about us, God, but you love us the same. Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice. God, I thank you for your forgiveness. God, I thank you that it didn't just forgive us once, God, but you offer us forgiveness every time we come to you, God. So I thank you for your mercy. God, we thank you for your mercy in our lives. God, I pray that you would help us to live a life worthy of this, your sacrifice, Jesus.
And now the blood. You know, it's his blood that was shed so that we could be forgiven of our sins. And in Hebrews, it says that without the shedding of blood, that no sin can be forgiven. And Jesus died for us on the cross. He shed his blood so each one of us could have the victory that Nate talked about today. The victory over sin and death. As we drink this cup and we remember the blood that Jesus shed for us, remember the victory that took place on the cross. Let's take a moment and reflect. Jesus, I thank you so much for the great sacrifice that you made for each one of us, that you were willing to lay down your life, that you were willing to die on a cross, that you poured out your blood so that we could be set free from the punishment of sin and death. God, it's your blood that forgives us. It's your blood that redeems us, that washes us white as snow. God, we celebrate today the victory that you achieved when you finished it all on that cross. The debt that was paid for all mankind, that we could be in relationship with you once again. We celebrate today. We take this in remembrance of you. Go ahead and take it. Amen. If you guys want to stand up, we're going to go ahead and continue in worship.